Welcome to Outreach Church. Thanks for checking out this week's message. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or visit outreachchurch.net for downloads and service information.
Good morning. Man, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? I was just thinking about that. It says, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. And I was thinking, man, it says, now we see dimly, but then fully. It's like, what's it going to be like when what we, like, I get overwhelmed now. Like when I look and I see him and I see what he did and I'm reading the word and I'm communing with his spirit and I think about the price that he paid and the love that he showed, and it's overwhelming. Like, it literally moves you to tears, and you're just a mess sometimes when you're alone worshiping with him and thinking about who he is and what he's done. But can you imagine when you're looking at his face, what it's gonna be like? And then imagine, like, billions of people there looking at his face with you, and everybody's responding to the same thing. Everybody's seeing the beauty of Jesus and the worth of Jesus and the love of God, and he's just staring at you, and there's nothing clouding, there's nothing dim, there's nothing dark. It's full on face to face with him. Yeah. I feel like, what are we gonna do in heaven? I'm like, I don't know, but I know one thing. It will never get old. Because the truth is, like, even the little bit I've seen here hasn't got old yet. I've been born again, like truly born again, for over 23, 24 years now. Shoot, I guess it's been, I'm older than I think, 25. And it keeps getting better. Like, literally, I keep discovering the depth of what I stepped into that night at 3 a.m. when I walked into a bathroom, an addict, and I walked out a son of God set free. Like, I didn't have words and theology for what he was doing. I just knew that he was real and that he loved me and that he cared about me enough that he would come when I said the most unreligious prayer ever. And I just said, God, if you're real, either change me or let me die. I can't live like this anymore. That was it. That was all it took. I don't think it was because I had the right wording. I think it was because I had the right heart. My heart wanted him. My heart wanted to know that there is more to life than this, that I can be free, that I can live a life of meaning and purpose and value. And I didn't even know, I didn't have words for it. I didn't have theology for it. I just knew that if he really loved me like that, I owed him my life. And I would spend the rest of my life discovering who this God was that cared so much that a little 19-year-old addict in a bathroom in a house he wasn't even supposed to be in could look in the mirror and see himself and say, God, I can't live like this anymore. Either change me or let me die. I didn't know it in that moment, but he did both. I died so that I could be changed and transformed. When I walked out of the bathroom, a dead man stayed in there. And the new me, the me that was meant to be from the beginning, walked out into the weeping arms of my mom, who happened to be standing there at 3 a.m. because God woke her up and said, your son's come home and he's in the bathroom. You guys wanna hear a little bit more about that? Yeah? I sometimes don't talk about that here because I'm like, oh, I've talked about it all the time, but I haven't. I preach it everywhere else that I go, but I don't think I've preached it here very much. But I just want to share a little bit of that with you because I feel like we're coming into a time right now where, like, it's time to make a choice. Like, it's time to choose. It's no longer, like, the enemy isn't hiding and being cautious anymore, and he's not being cloaked and veiled anymore. Like, everything is in your face. And it's time for us to actually choose, because following Jesus will cost us. I mean, think about this. There were two people that betrayed Jesus in this last week that we celebrate of Easter and the resurrection and the crucifixion, Good Friday and all that stuff. One of them was Judas, and he had no problem telling the Pharisees that I follow Jesus and I know who he is. Why? Because he thought knowing who Jesus is and saying that I follow him will get me what I want. It was for selfish ambition. Why? He's like, I can tell you where Jesus is. Just give me some money. What was he saying? I'm happy to tell you that I'm a follower of his and that I know who he is because I think it's going to lead to me getting what I want. There was another one who denied Jesus and betrayed him who said, I don't know who he is and I certainly don't follow him. Why? Because he was afraid if he said that I follow him and I know who he is, it would cost him something. It's easy to say, I know Jesus and I follow him and I can show you who he is and I can bring you to him. Reward that we think we're going to find on the other end of it. Think about it. Judas did exactly what Jesus called us to do. He said, I know where he is. I follow him. I know him. I can bring you to him and I can show you who he is. That's what we're called to do, is to bring people to Jesus. The problem is he wasn't bringing people to Jesus for Jesus. He was bringing the people to Jesus for Judas. And then there's Peter, and we'll talk about Peter in a little bit. But see, here's the thing. There is a danger in growing up in church and being in church every Sunday. I'm not saying it's dangerous to be in church every Sunday. I think it's amazing. But there's a danger if you just come and you let attending church and you let being involved in church and you let knowing all about God be a substitution for actually knowing him and becoming who he created you to be. You can be so busy doing things that you forget to actually be with him and know him and be transformed by him. And you can know so much about him and not know him. It's like a vaccine. It's like you get just enough Jesus to keep you from getting the real thing. And so when you hear the gospel preached, you have enough gospel that you don't even realize your need for the gospel because I'm a Christian. I've been in church my whole life. My parents are Christians. My brothers and sisters are Christians. My family are Christians. And the truth of the matter is none of that makes you a Christian. It can help lead you to the point where you give your life to Jesus, and it can model for you what it looks like to follow Jesus. And all of that is really good. But there has to be that day where you come to the place, where I come to the place, where we come to the place of seeing our need personally. Yes. It's one thing to say Jesus died for the whole world. It's another thing to say he died and shed his blood and went through everything he went through for me because of my sin. I deserved what he took. That was should have been me. I should have been separated. I should have been tormented. I should have been shamed and guilty and hung there for the world to mock and ridicule. If everything that I have ever done was put on the banner of a newspaper, I would be the object of scorn and shame and guilt for the rest of my life. And he decided, rather than you take it, and I'll let them hang a banner above my head. No greater. And I grew up in church. I grew up going to church. I grew up in a Christian home with a godly mom and a godly dad. My example of parents was a mom who was constantly praying and singing and loving, and a dad who every night would fall asleep, a lot of times with his Bible on his stomach and his concordance next to him. That was my example when I would walk into the room and I would see my parents. I'm watching my dad be a man of integrity. Someone who had unquestionable word that if he said something, he meant it and everybody knew it. And a mom who brought homeless people home to Thanksgiving dinner before it was cool to do so. That was my example. And I went to church and I knew the Bible. I could answer questions at a young age, so I'm told. But none of that changed my life. In fact, it made me almost feel like I was better than the people around me because of what I knew. Because I was doing the same things that they were doing, but I knew something that they didn't know. So they might be junkies, but I'm not. I'm just having fun. They might be addicts. I'm not. This is just something I'm doing. And it shielded me from seeing who I really was. Because I had a form of godliness, but it denied the power thereof. I had a form of godliness. I had a lips godliness. I had an actions godliness at times. But the power of the gospel is a transformed life, and my life wasn't transformed in the least. And so I walked further and further and further away, and it led to finally my mom telling me that if I was going to live that way, I couldn't live in her house. And I left and found myself living in this little crack house with a few friends, just scamming my way through life. I was an absolute train wreck. I woke up every day and I was God. And all I thought about every single day was how do I get what I want? And it didn't matter to me how or who I had to use to get it. And I would just scam everybody. I didn't trust anybody. Why? Because I knew I wasn't trustworthy. I'd scam my friends. Well, if I wouldn't think twice about scamming you, then why would you think twice about scamming me? It's a horrible way to live. But I saw everybody the way I saw myself. I went to sleep every night wearing jeans. It was a habit that I finally broke when me and Patty started, I don't know if we were dating or first when we were engaged, but she was like, dude, you can't sleep in your jeans. Why? Because I'd shove everything that was important into the pockets of my jeans and I'd sleep on my stomach so that if someone was going to rob me, they'd have to wake me up to do so. It was a habit. And I just went further and further and further. But the scary thing about it is the whole time, if someone would have asked me, do you believe in God? I would have proudly said yes. And it insulated me from actually seeing who I was and who I was giving my life to. And it honestly did. It gave me a better than, even though I was doing the same and worse than most of the people around me, I felt better than them because of what I knew, because there was something in me that felt like, yeah, well, you know, I know things that they don't, and I come from a family, and all these things that we tell ourselves that mattered nothing because it didn't change my life in the least. It just kept my life from being changed because I had just enough Jesus. I had just enough to keep me from getting the real thing. Yeah. And my life just spiraled. And I'll fast forward to some other stuff I want to get to, but it led to just this binge of, it was shortly after one of my best friends got arrested for murder. He was arrested for shooting and killing somebody. And I just remember taking inventory of my life at the time, and most of my friends were in jail. Some of my friends had overdosed. We'd all been to jail. And I just looked around, and I remember thinking, like, this is life. Like, what's the point? I had this hopeless feeling of, like, I'm just stuck. I just wake up every day, and it's a meaningless existence. I go to bed every night thinking about all the things that I did and hoping it didn't catch up to me and who I had scammed and who I told what to, and I'm trying to keep everything straight, and it'll make you go crazy. And I'm living with that. And then beyond that, I've got the guilt of knowing that I'm not living the Christian life that I had heard about, but I didn't understand that it was possible because I didn't know what it was to be born again. I'd never been born again. I wasn't a new creation. I didn't understand. And I just went on this binge where I put just anything I could get my hands on into my body. I remember there was a time where I snorted a line of cocaine so hard that my heart pounded like that and I threw up. And I was like, man, I'm gonna overdose. I'd seen friends do it. My heart was pounding so hard, my shirt was shaking, literally, physically. I could look down and see my shirt jumping off my skin. And my heart rate was just so high and I was sweating. I felt hot. I felt like I was dying. I looked down at my skin. My skin looked like it was crawling all over me. I had so much just stuff in my system for 3 days straight that I honestly didn't even know if I was high or low or where I was at. Like, I'd lost complete track. And in that moment, I was like, I don't want to die in this little crack house. Not here. And so I went to the only place that I knew was safe. And that was my mom and dad's house, and I broke in the back door. And I walked in the back door. It was like 3 a.m, if I remember right. And I went into the bathroom, and I'm splashing some water on my face, and I remember just trying to calm down, and I can't calm down. My pupils are the size of quarters. My heart is beating out of my chest. My skin looks like it's crawling. I'm shaking. I'm just like right there. I honestly believe I was that close. And I looked up into the mirror, and I looked different then than I look now. If you've seen pictures, I was about 130 pounds soaking wet, had dreadlocks down to here, and my bottom 6 teeth were gold, white gold. Bring it back. No, because everyone would think I'm trying to be Todd White, even though he's really trying to be me. Because all my stuff happened before his, and I had dreads before he did. But I looked into the mirror, and if it was the drugs, I don't know. If it was the Lord opening my eyes, I don't know. But it looked like the devil himself staring back at me. And I realized, like, this is my life. And at that point, I don't know if I said it out loud or if it was just a cry of my heart, but I realized I needed a savior. I couldn't change. I couldn't save me. I couldn't forgive me. I couldn't give myself peace. There wasn't enough drugs in Palm Beach County for me to put in my system to bring me peace, to bring me joy, to bring me happiness. I looked. There was nothing out there that could satisfy me. And the more I tried, the more empty I became. The more hollow I felt. And the more aware I was of who I was. And the facade was wearing off. Because it's one thing to say, yeah, I believe in God. It's another thing to look at your life and realize there's not any fruit. And it hit me. You are no different then, and probably worse than all the people around you. And it was crushing. And my heart wanted him. My heart wanted to be changed, wanted to be forgiven. And I just, God, if you're real, change me or let me die. I can't live like this anymore. Instantly, my heart stopped beating so hard. Instantly, my pupils went to normal size. Instantly, my breathing wasn't shallow anymore. I was as sober then as I am right now in a second. That doesn't happen. Listen, I had Rufinol. I had roofies in my pocket so that I could crush them and snort them to go to sleep. Like, I was on so jacked up on so much stuff that I'm like, all right, well, I'm going to take these, and if in some, like, weird instance I don't end up dying, I'll crush these up and I'll snort these so that I can fall asleep. And I'm talking about as sober as I've ever been in my life. And when I looked in the mirror, I saw me. And I freaked out, and I realized he's real. This God that I had heard about, this God that I had talked about, this God that I had read about, this God that I had professed to believe, all those things, I realized, oh my, he's real. And then the reality of, and he cares, yes, crashed in on me, because I'm this nobody. Of all the things going on in the world at that moment, this little insignificant teenage kid says the most unreligious prayer, but means it from his heart, and he's there. Like, he's there. He came because he always comes. Always. And he came. And I was freaking out. I'm like, you're real. You're real. Like, you're really real. You're real. And I was just freaking out. And in that moment, like, so many things were happening inside of me. But the biggest thing that kept coming to me was, you're real and you're powerful, because I watched what happened to me physically in that moment. Like, it's something that, like, if you could come up with a drug that would do that to people, you would be a billionaire, because it doesn't happen. And I watched it happen in a second. Like, literally in a second, my shirt went from pounding and moving around on my chest to completely calm. My pupils went to normal size. My skin didn't look like it was crawling around on my arms anymore. When I looked in the mirror, I saw me. Maybe more than I've ever seen me before.
And I walk out of the bathroom, and there's my mom standing there with tears in her eyes. And she hugged me, and she prayed with me, and I went to sleep and slept like I've never slept before. And I woke up, and I was not the same person as I was the day before. I was not. And so I decided from that day forward, well, if you're real and you care and you love me like that, I have to know you. And I started reading my Bible, not because someone told me I should read my Bible, not because I had to read it for a certain amount of chapters or minutes a day, not because I felt guilty if I didn't. I started reading it because I realized when I opened his word up, I could find him in his word and I could know him through his word. And all of a sudden I realized I can know me because I'm called to be like Jesus. And so when I see Jesus, it says when we look into the word, the perfect law of God, it's like a man who looks into the mirror. Why? You see who you were meant to be when you see Jesus. And all of a sudden, I started relating to him now as a father. Maybe it was taught to me a bunch of times. I don't know. It wasn't, you know, my mom certainly and my dad certainly lived an amazing, godly Christian life. I just didn't get it. It wasn't mine. Now I got it. Now he got me. And I was just like, man, I can know you. And so I started reading the Bible. And I was just being blown away. I remember asking my mom, did you see this? Have you read this? A bunch of times about different things. And she'd be like, yep. You know, just patiently smile at me and nod her head. And you know, revelation she'd known for a long time that she had been praying for that I would get. And I'm like thinking I'm the first person to discover this because if everybody knew this, why don't they care about it like I care about it? You know how it is when you're young and zealous, you think that you're the only one that knows the things that you know. And you realize there's a bunch of people who already knew it that just been praying for you to get it because when you get it, your life will be changed like their life's been changed. But I had a lot of things that I had done. Well, I will get into that in a minute. If you have your Bibles, happy Easter, by the way. I wore my Easter shoes. I thought I'd be festive. Mix it up, shake it up. Don't be too distracted. Mark chapter 16. This is after Jesus has died. This is after. Can you imagine what Saturday was like for them? I was thinking about that yesterday. Me and Patty were talking about it, and I said, can you imagine what today was like? This is the first time they've been without him in 3.5 years. This is the first time ever. They've woke up in the morning without him, and they went to bed without him, and they have no idea what's happening. But then Saturday is over. Mark 16 says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said, no, don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive. I thank you that the same word that was alive that night in my bathroom is alive this morning here. That the same spirit who came and brought freedom is here to bring freedom today. I thank you for anointing the words that I speak, God, that none of us would leave here, Father, without hearing your heart crystal clear and coming to a place, God, where we make a decision about who you are and what we believe and where we're going to spend our lives and who we're going to give our lives to. In Jesus' name, amen. So the women are going to the tomb. It's pretty amazing that they were going to the tomb because the tomb had been sealed. And so they're going, and it says, and on the way, they ask themselves, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They're walking towards Jesus, and as they're going to find Jesus, as they're going to prepare him, as they're going to put spices on him, as they're going to get to Jesus, they have this realization that there's this stone in the way that we can't move ourselves, and they wonder who will roll the stone away for us. But it doesn't stop them from going to him. They're still going to go to try to get to Jesus, even though it's been sealed by Pilate, even though there's soldiers there that are guarding the tomb, not because Pilate wanted soldiers to guard the tomb, but because the religious leaders of the day wanted soldiers to guard the tomb. They came to Pilate and they said, listen, they've been saying this is going to happen all along. Put some soldiers there to keep him inside that grave so that people don't come at night, take his body, and then claim he's been raised from the dead. And Pilate's happy to oblige them. Why? Jesus said, be wary of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. Be wary of the system of the world and the system of legalistic religion, because both of them will want to try to keep you from getting to Jesus. And they don't mind working together to accomplish the same purpose. That's why I'd be very careful when people come just because they call themselves a Christian, that they're actually doing the work of God and not partnering together with the spirit of the world to do something that's really the heart of the enemy. People are like, oh yeah, no, they're a Christian. They said that they believed in God. Well, the demons believe in God and tremble, according to James. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. We get taken in sometimes. We want celebrities and influencers and pastors, and or not pastors, I hope pastors are Christians, but celebrities, influencers, and athletes, and all these people, and that they'll stand up and give an award speech, and they'll say, I want to thank God. And we're like, see, they're born again. They're a Christian. That's amazing. And we give their opinion a whole bunch of weight, but yet nothing that they say and nothing that they do with their life a lot of times bears any fruit of the gospel of Jesus. But we're so enthralled by people rather than being enthralled by Jesus that if someone would just say one thing that's right, we'll listen to everything else that they say from that time forward. And we give people a place of influence that we shouldn't give them. I'm telling you, just. And so they're walking towards it and they realize there's a stone that's separating us from being able to get to the Lord. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about how when there was a stone, there were stones that separated us from being able to get to the Lord. It says the law that was written on stones that was hostile against us. In other words, when we wanted to get to the Lord, we couldn't get to him. Why? Because those stones stood in judgment of us. Those commandments, those 10 commandments, the perfect law that God gave, they stood between us and the ability to get to the Lord, because nobody could get through the 10 commandments. Nobody could live the perfect life. And through them following the commandments, achieve the ability to stand before him and get to him. And so he did for them what he did for us. And it says, and when they got there, they saw that the stone was already rolled away. Well, who rolled the stone away? The Lord rolled the stone away, because he realized they're incapable and they want to get to him. And I have to move this stone or they won't be able to get to him. And that's what Jesus coming and living the perfect life was for us. He became the one who rolled the stones away so that we could actually come to him and not have to try to get through him through the stones ourselves, because it was impossible. You couldn't do it. But when they got there, they saw the stone was already rolled away and they were amazed because it was so large. And then there was another stone that kept us from walking in relationship with him, and that was that we had a stony, hard heart. You can read about it all through the Old Testament. The problem is that so many people haven't brought it out of the Old Testament and transferred it into the New Testament and allowed it to be transformed the way the Bible says that it's going to be transformed. So people are still preaching that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all else, and who can know it? That you have a stony and a hard heart, without realizing there's a prophecy that says, and in that day I will take from them the heart of stone and I'll give them a heart of flesh, and their heart will be to know me, and I'll write my law upon their heart. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments laws that will be written on your heart. He's talking about his law. What is his law? That we would love him and that we would love others out of the overflow of his love. That's the law that's written on our heart. You don't have a stony hard heart anymore, but you couldn't take the stony hard heart out and give yourself a heart of flesh. And I was just thinking about this and it hit me. Jesus is sealed inside of a tomb by Pilate, by a man. What does that mean? It means that Pilate would have come and his officials would have come and they would have inspected the tomb. And they would have looked and they would have saw that Jesus was in there and that he was dead. They would have made sure of that. They didn't want any shenanigans. They would have made sure there was nobody else in the tomb, that it was completely empty except for Jesus. And then they would have sealed the tomb shut and he would have put his seal upon it, meaning nobody can pass the seal without his permission to keep anybody from going in there. I wrote this, I want to read it. Jesus' tomb was sealed by a man, but it was powerless to stop God from opening the tomb and that which was meant to live coming forth. That which was not meant to stay in the grave couldn't be contained no matter how hard anyone tried. And then I was thinking about how the Bible says in Ephesians that we were sealed with the Spirit. And I was thinking about that it wasn't man who sealed us. It was God who sealed us. And what happened? God, just like Pilate, or Pilate, just like God, did an inspection and he found there was nothing else in there but Jesus. And so he sealed us with his Spirit. And now you've been sealed, not by the hands of man, but by the hands of God. So that what was meant to live and what was meant to stay in the grave cannot be manipulated by man. And everything that was meant to die has been sealed in the tomb by God, never to be discovered and never to be brought out and brought back to life again. And everything that was meant to live has been sealed in your spirit by God, never to die again. That's why those who are in Christ, well, though they sleep, they will never die. And I was just thinking about this, and I was imagining this. I was imagining the enemy and one of his buddies walking, like Mary and the mother of the other two that were walking to go bring spices to Jesus. And I was just thinking about the enemy and one of his buddies walking, and they're wanting to come, and they're wanting to access my life the way they had for so long. And all of a sudden, as they start getting closer, they start looking, and they say, it's sealed up. Who will roll away the stone? Because Jesus is the cornerstone, and I'm sealed in him. And now the only one who's wondering who's going to move the stone so that I can get to him is the enemy. And the truth is, he can't, because it wasn't sealed by human hands. It was sealed by God. When you became born again, God inspected your life because of the blood of Jesus that cleansed you of all unrighteousness. Just like Pilate, he looked and he said, there's nothing in there but Jesus. And so I'm going to seal that off. And then he sealed it with his Spirit. But what I wanted to talk about that ties into earlier, I just want to encourage you with that. Like, if you're born again, you've been sealed by God. Like, there is no access to your life anymore because the Spirit of God has sealed you by God. Like, you're sealed by his Spirit. Meaning what? That they would have to actually break the seal of the Spirit of God to be able to access your life once again. Isn't that comforting to know? That's maybe why it says even when we're faithless, he is faithful. Because it's not my faith that keeps my life sealed. It's his Spirit that keeps my life sealed in him. It's not my good works. It's not my best day. It's not the days where I feel like I've done everything right. Man, my prayer time was amazing. And whoo, worship was awesome. And I sang and I danced and I jumped. And I think one of the worship leaders was really encouraged by my worship up front, because I really was getting after it this morning. And man, I'm telling you right now, whoo. Like, on that day, your life is sealed by the Spirit. And then on the day where you wake up and you're just kind of grumpy and you forget all your blessings and you just have a little bit of a fleshly moment where you start feeling a little bit selfish and thinking about yourself and tripping over your lip and how people just don't recognize me and everything I've done, and I can't believe that they wouldn't. If I didn't know this is how they were going to treat me, what are you saying? You were doing it for the response? Because if you'd have known the response wasn't what you wanted, you wouldn't have done it to begin with. Well, that's manipulation. Stop. But on that day, you're just as sealed by the Spirit of God. Yeah, that's amazing. So check this out, though. The part, and I've talked about this a little bit, but I feel like there's some more in here, and I feel like it applies to a bunch of people in this room. It says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who's been crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. You know, I was thinking about that, and we've talked about it before, but how Jesus looks at, the angel looks at them and says, go tell his brothers, some say disciples, and Peter, that he's going ahead of to them to Galilee to meet them. Why not just say, go tell his disciples, right? Like, they're all his disciples. Why not just say, go tell all his brothers? They're all his brothers. Why did he specify Peter? Why say, Peter, why say, go tell his disciples and Peter? And I've said this before, but I honestly believe it's because if he just says, go tell his disciples, Peter discounts himself and says, I'm no longer worthy to be called a disciple because I've just betrayed him 3 times. Do you realize, like, it was worse than Peter just saying, I don't know who Jesus is? Okay, think about this, the timeline. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus looks at him and says, and I tell you the truth, that your name is Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father who is in heaven, and upon this rock, I'll build my church, right? Peter's pretty puffed up thinking, yeah, I am. I'm the rock. I've got this revelation. Like, come on. Sometimes, like we hear the Lord say something, and we say it, and people are like, wow, that's amazing. And we start thinking, they're saying, wow, you're amazing. Without realizing that flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That means my flesh and my blood didn't reveal that to me. If it was amazing, it's because it was revealed to me by my Father who's in heaven. That's why we don't lay claim to any of the revelation that we have, because if it's worth someone else repeating, it better have come from him. Why would we claim ownership of it? Someone told me recently, they're like, oh, I've been preaching a lot of the things that you preach. I'm like, well, that's awesome, because I've been preaching a lot of the things that he's been telling me. If it came from him, it's not mine anyways. Please preach it. I wouldn't stand up here and say it if I didn't think it was from the Lord and that it had the power to change lives. Why would I be mad then if somebody takes that same thing and starts saying it to people and their lives are being changed? And so Peter says, I won't deny you. And then, he says you're the rock. And then Jesus says, you know, they're going to take me and they're going to kill me. And Peter says, I'll never let that happen. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. And all of a sudden, Peter's not quite so proud anymore because he thinks he's just been called Satan. I don't think that Jesus was actually calling Peter Satan. I think he was speaking to the spirit that was influencing Peter. And then when he says to Peter, he's talking to Peter, he says, for you have your mind set on things of man. Well, Satan's not a man, so he doesn't have his mind set on things of man. So there's two different statements there. One is the spirit that's influencing you. One is the reason why you're thinking selfishly. Therefore, you're listening to the, even if I have to die, I'm going with you. Like, Peter is ready for this. He was built for this. He's a little bit rough and tumble. Maybe not Luke, the doctor. Maybe not John, the one who's over there leaning on Jesus' chest. That's cute. But when it comes time to fight, I'm your boy. I got a sword, and I'm not afraid to use it. And so they come to get Jesus, and Peter doesn't understand that the enemy isn't the people. And so he swings the sword. And don't miss the fact that he wasn't just cutting off an ear so that Jesus could put an ear back on so that we had a cute story for Easter or for Good Friday. He tried to kill the guy. And he didn't even try to kill the one who was actually leading the procession. He tried to kill the servant of the one who's leading the procession. Like, the servant was probably like, what did I do? I'm just here because he told me I had to come. Like, dude, don't get mad at me. It's Malchus's servant. It's not even Malchus that he cuts the ear off of. But he wasn't trying to cutely just cut an ear off. He was trying to take his head off. He just missed. Malchus's servant ducked. Whatever happened. Jesus says, put it away. Takes the ear, puts it back on the servant. And he's already told Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Satan has asked permission to shake you and to reveal what's there. But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you've returned once again, to strengthen your brothers. Jesus has told him this. And so Peter says, it's not going to happen. Jesus said, I'm telling you right now, the rooster's not going to crow three times before you deny me. The rooster's not going to crow before you deny me three times. And so now they take Jesus off in chains, and Peter's following, but he can't go in where they're taking him. And so it says that he was warming himself around a fire, but it wasn't with other disciples. It's with the enemy. The very ones he's just fighting against. The very ones who just dragged his Lord off to be killed. The very ones who Jesus said, they're going to come and take me and crucify me. Like, these people. Peter goes over and hangs out at their fire. He's warming himself by their fire. Maybe having something to eat. Maybe having something to drink. In a day, he went from a guy that said, I'll never let them touch you, to someone who hangs out with the very ones who are the enemy. And someone looks at him and says, hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you? I never knew the man. little while later, yeah, huh, yeah, I thought I saw you with him. I don't know who you're talking about. It wasn't me. Must have been someone that looks like me, but it wasn't me. Little girl. Hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you? He curses at her. I never blanking knew the man. Whatever a curse looked like in his language. Says he cursed. And just then he hears, and he realizes, I've just done the very thing that I said I wouldn't do 3 times in a course of a few hours. You ever been there? How about in the course of a few days or a few weeks or a few years? And Peter thinks, I've screwed up too badly. I've messed it up. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. How many of you believe that if Jesus said, whatever you pray in my name, it will be done, that anything Jesus prayed, it actually was done? But wait a minute, here we have Jesus saying, I've prayed that your faith wouldn't fail, and here we have Peter failing 3 times to show any faith at all. So which is it? Well, the truth of the matter is Jesus isn't judging Peter's faith by his actions on one day. See, just because Peter failed 3 times doesn't make him a failure. Just because he didn't have faith in those 3 moments doesn't mean that he's not going to live by faith for a lifetime. But Peter is more aware of his screw-ups than he is of Jesus' words over his life that said, and when you have turned once again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry, you're going to follow me. Jesus says, you're going to become a place of strength and encouragement for other people. But Peter's more aware of his failure than of Jesus' words in that moment. And it says that he and John raced to the tomb. Remember that passage? John wrote it, and John wants to point out that he won. It says, and the disciple whom Jesus loved got there before Peter, but didn't go inside, but stooped to look in and saw the linens. And Peter, as he arrived, went into the tomb. I don't know why John pointed that out. Maybe God was working on Peter's pride. And he knew one day Peter would read John's letter and be like, ugh. I don't know. But it says in John, once Peter went in, it says in John went in and he believed. It doesn't say that about Peter. In fact, in Luke's account, it says when Peter saw it, he marveled, he wondered, he was amazed. But it doesn't say that he believed. I think John saw and believed not just that Jesus was resurrected, I think Peter believed that Jesus was resurrected because he's looking at a grave full of empty linen and the face cloth. I think John, who knew Jesus loved him and wrote often about being the disciple that Jesus loved, believed he's resurrected and it was for me. Whereas Peter believes he's resurrected but walks away wondering, am I included in that resurrection? Because I just denied him 3 times. I just did what I told him I wouldn't do over and over again. I've messed up so badly. I don't know. I believe he's resurrected because I can see the empty tomb, but I'm not so sure if I'm included in that. And Jesus knows this. And that's why Jesus says, go tell my disciples and Peter, and calls him by name. Why? Because all the other disciples didn't deny him the way Peter did. All of them would have came when they heard that he called his disciples. But Peter, in the place that he was at, would have probably disqualified himself because he's more aware of his failure than he is of Jesus' love for him. And he thinks he's messed up too many times, too badly. Surely he can't mean me to. I believe in the resurrection. I just don't know if I'm included because of what I've done. So they go out fishing. And once again, they don't catch anything. Honestly, they're the worst fishermen in the Bible. The only time they catch fish is when Jesus has a part in it. They fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side. They throw their net on the other side. They need to pay taxes. Go put your line in. You'll pull up a fish. There'll be a coin in its mouth. They put their line in. They pull up a fish. There's a coin in its mouth. The only time they catch fish is when Jesus is involved. You know, the truth of the matter is none of us, honestly, none of us can be successful at what we're called to do unless he's involved with it and unless we're acting in obedience to him. So they're fishing once again all night. Says Peter said, I'm going fishing. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus. Peter, the failure. Thomas, the doubter. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? He already knows. Like, that's a weird thing to ask fishermen who have been out fishing all night. Don't you have any fish? You would think that he would say, how many fish have you caught? Like, when I see people out fishing, I'm like, how many did you guys catch? You guys catch anything? I don't say, you haven't caught anything, have you? Like, Jesus knew they were bad fishermen before I did. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. I think this is when Peter believed that he was included. He heard someone tell my disciples and Peter that I'm coming to Galilee and I'm coming for them there. And his heart wants to believe. He wants to believe that he hasn't changed his mind about me, that I haven't screwed up too much, that I haven't gone too far, that he hasn't turned his back on me. But I think he's still unsure and he's like, I'm just gonna go fish. What else am I gonna do? And Jesus comes like he always does when he said he would, where he said he would be. And he's asking, you guys have any, you don't have any fish? And they're like, no. Throw your net on the other side. And all of a sudden, John, the one who is sure that Jesus loves him, recognizes his voice. Why? Because if I know that he loves me, I'll be listening for his voice. If I'm sure that he loves me, I'll be listening for his voice and I'll know it when I hear it. If I'm insecure and I'm unsure and I think I've screwed up too badly, I could hear the same voice that you hear and you think it's the Lord and me not recognize it. And I'll need you to tell me whether it was the Lord speaking. Come on, insecurity before him and not being assured of his love does a lot of things. It closes Peter's ears to hear the Lord. He needs someone who knows that Jesus loves him to hear his voice and tell him who it is. But once he knows, that's it. Why? Because he realizes Jesus just came and did the same thing for me after that he did for me before. It was the first time he met Peter. He needed to use his boat to preach, and afterwards he told him, put out into the deeper waters, throw your nets over the right side. Lord, we fished all night. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word. And when they did, they hauled up so big a haul of fish that their boat couldn't control it and handle it. They had to have other boats come and help them. And Peter in an instant realizes, wait a minute, he still talks to me the same way he did before I failed him. He came for me just like he said he would, even though I failed him. And all of a sudden, I think that was the moment that Peter believed that the resurrection wasn't just true, it was for him. And he can't wait to get to Jesus. And so they're 100 yards from shore. It's deep. What's he saying? I can't wait for other people to decide I have to get to him myself. You guys can stay busy with everything else. I just gotta get to Jesus. I gotta get to him. If you guys come too, that's awesome. But if you don't, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going because it's the Lord. You know what's amazing? What's amazing is it says this. It says, when they got there, they saw a fire and coals, meaning what? That fire had been going for a while, meaning what? Jesus knew exactly where they were gonna be, exactly when they were gonna be there, and he was there waiting for them and ready. It wasn't like he was walking around the beach, looking way out into the ocean, finally saw a boat and walked over and yelled to them and then quickly tried to start it. No, it says there was a fire and coals, meaning what? The fire had been burning for a while, meaning what? Jesus had been there waiting for them, knowing where they're going to be, when they're going to be there, and what they needed to hear so that they would respond to his voice and believe that he really is who he said he is, that he really did what he said he would do, and that he really loved him. And I'm telling you, like, as I was preparing and praying for this week, I feel like there's some people here that you identify with Peter, that you've seen and you believe that he is the Son of God, but you're not sure if it's for you. You can believe it for John. John rested against his chest and never denied him. But you're wondering if you've screwed up too many times, if you've turned back too many times, if you've denied him too many times, if you've done the thing you said you wouldn't do over and over and over again for days, for weeks, for months, for years, and you've honestly got to a point, and I feel like today's the day that Jesus would say, I came. I knew you'd be here. I knew where you'd be, and I knew when you would be there, and I knew what you would need to hear so that you would believe, because I'm after you. Because I haven't changed my mind. I just want to make sure that you haven't changed yours. So he takes Peter aside and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I do, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than all the others? I do, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I do, feed my sheep. What's he trying to tell him? Peter, you have everything you need to do everything that I called you for from the beginning. All you have to do is believe that I came for you. And all you have to do out of that place is respond. Do you love me? And I just want to ask, because see, that was me. I believe that Jesus came and died on a cross the way that I heard. I heard it since I was a baby. I believed it was true. But at some point in my life, I started doing things and violating my own conscience and stepping outside of his will and disobeying and not keeping promises I made and over and over and over again doing things I said I wouldn't do. And eventually I got to the point where if you asked me at my core, do I believe in God? Do I believe that Jesus came? I would have said yes. If you asked me, are you included in that? I probably wouldn't have been able to say yes because of everything that I'd done. I thought I was disqualified. I mean, if that's you here this morning and you feel like you're disqualified, maybe there was a time like Peter where you walked with him, where you knew him, where he spoke to you and you responded to his voice. And then life happened, and then things happened. And then there came a time where you loved your own life more than you loved laying your life down for Jesus. And maybe you've never said, I don't know the man, with your lips, but maybe you have with the way you've lived your life, and you feel condemned, and you feel like, I don't know if it's for me. Man, I want to tell you, he came today because he knew you'd be here. He was here before you got here. That fire isn't fresh, it's got coals on it. He was waiting for you, waiting for this day, knowing where you would be and what you would need to hear so that you would once again say, it's the Lord, I have to get to him. And here's the thing he knows this. Once you've tasted and seen his goodness, in spite of your failure, nothing will turn you back again. He believes that because he believes that his prayer over your life is more powerful than your failure. And Peter believes. The last thing Jesus says to him as he turns and walks, he says, follow me. What's the first thing he told Peter? Follow me. Come on, what's he trying to tell him? Peter, I haven't changed. My mind is still the same. My desire for you is still the same. So if you're here this morning, and you're Peter, and you're in that place of uncertainty. You've heard this your whole life. You've grown up in church. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how many times you've attended. I don't care how Christian your family is. I don't care about any of that, because on that day when you stand before him, neither will he. There will be one thing that will matter, and that is this: what did I do with this son? What did I do with Jesus and the life that he came and lived on my behalf and died on my behalf? That he became sin that knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And all I had to do was surrender my life to him and repent and turn and receive the forgiveness he paid for and make him Savior and Lord. That's all I had to do. And from there, he said, you just follow me, I'll make you. Yes. Come on, the hard part's on him, the easy part's on us. It's just to respond to his love and his goodness and his kindness and surrender our life. So if you need to do that this morning, I wanna pray with you. Would you just stand up right where you are and just be bold and say, I need that. That's me. I'm Peter. I've been there. Come on. Please don't let anything keep you sitting down. Please, I promise you, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Following Jesus is a lifelong journey, and it begins with this one step of saying, I need a Savior. I can't forgive myself. I cannot give myself peace. I can't do this. Jesus, would you come and change my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you be my Lord and be my Savior? Come on, is there anybody else that needs to do that before we pray with these two that are standing? Come on, I know why you're crying. You're crying because you thought that you messed up too badly. You thought that you've gone too far. Come on, is there anybody else that needs to do this before we move on? Please, please. I'm just begging you, like, you haven't screwed up too much. You haven't gone too far. You might have made your camp with the enemy. You might have denied that you ever knew him. But I'm telling you right now, he came for you because he always comes. Because he loves you and he hasn't changed his mind about you. And he believes that when your faith has been strengthened by him and when you've turned to him once again, that you become a place of strength that can strengthen other people. Come on, you're not second string. You're not a screw up just because you've screwed up. You're not a failure just because you've failed. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than anything you've ever done. Come on, is there anyone else before we pray with these ones that are standing? Anybody else? Just stand quickly where you're at. Come on, the prayer team's with people all over the place. All right, church, just be the church. Extend your hands towards the people that are standing. If you're around them, let's lay hands on them. Come on, there's no magic formula. It's simply this. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. So it's real simple. It's simple. It's as simple as this. You can just pray this prayer right now. Jesus, I need to be forgiven. I repent of my sin. I see that I've missed the mark. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But I also see you hanging on a tree, becoming my sin, being buried in a grave, and being resurrected to newness of life, and that you died as me and died for me, that my sin was nailed to the cross with you, and that when you were resurrected into new life, my life was resurrected with you. I want to be born again. I have to be born again. Forgive me of my sin and be my Savior, be my Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. I surrender my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, church. Listen. Listen, people need the gospel, not just on Easter. Come on, there's people that are dying every single day that haven't had a chance to surrender their life to Jesus in the way that you have, because they've never had somebody preach the clear gospel of Jesus to them by someone who's walking in it and living it. Because there's an authority that comes when your life backs up your words, when it's not just a theory. But you can look them in the eyes and tell them about the one who changed you. Come on, if we're not transformed, what good is what we carry to transform others? But if we have been, we owe it to the world to let them know. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Son of God. He can't be all three. He is one or the other. And if you believe he's Lord, then everyone around you needs to know. And if you don't, then everyone around you needs to know. But your mouth should be open and saying something about this Jesus who claimed to be the Savior of the world. Love you guys. Have an awesome Easter with your families.